Our scripture this evening comes from the powerful book of the Hebrews. We're going to be in the 12th chapter, the first six verses. Your pew Bible can be found on page 1877. I'll give you a minute to get there. Hebrews chapter 12, the first six verses. The title of my sermon is Focus on the Finish. That will hopefully make itself recognizable in even just the reading of these six verses. So we read, the author of Hebrew writes in the beginning of chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as a son.'" The reading of God's word. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Again, special thank you to the council of this church for having me come and preach. Again, the title of my message is Focus on the Finish. We start in 1968 in Mexico City. John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania had started the Olympic marathon with all the other runners hours before, but he finished it alone. When he finally arrived at the stadium, there were only a few spectators left, a couple reporters in the stands. The winner of the marathon had crossed the finish line over an hour earlier. It was getting dark, his right leg was bandaged and heavily bleeding. He was obviously in great pain, but he crossed the finish line suffering from fatigue, leg cramps, dehydration, and disorientation. A reporter, one of the only ones left, walked up to him and asked, why didn't he just quit? He thought for a moment and said, "My country did not send me here to start the race. My country sent me to finish it." If it's one thing that the early Christians knew in the world when the book of Hebrews was written, that first century Christianity, it was the seriousness of faith. That the Christians of the early church were serious about their faith because daily they had persecution at their door. Persecution from being hunted by the Roman Empire daily because of their beliefs. And the depth of their faith, for any of you that have cracked open the letter to the Hebrews, will see the seriousness of the faith of the first century believers. A seriousness that I would like to think that a church like Cottage Grove Christian Reformed Church understands seriousness of faith, that takes faith very seriously. And so the author of the Hebrews doesn't miss a beat. In chapter 12, he has a long 11 chapters prior to this with great theology about the person of Jesus Christ, the author, perfecter of our faith, as he writes in chapter 12. He writes about the hall of heroes, those that have gone before us in faith. And this evening, we're going to see an all too easy symbol of the Christian life from roughly 70 AD, and I think it still pertains to us 100% in 2016. 70 AD, roughly when Hebrews would have been written, the symbol we see in chapter 12 is the symbol of a runner. Let me just get a show of hands this evening. How many runners, or maybe used to be runners, do we have this evening? Any runners? One, a lot of people shaking their head. I am with you. For the head shakers, I am not a runner. I run only, I think, when I'm being chased. And then you really only have to run faster than one other person. All right, so my standard for running ends up being very low. But this symbol of running is something that the readers of the Hebrews, and actually it's a beautiful timing as we are in Rio in the Olympics, this idea of running, that I watch some of these sprinters, my body would fall apart if I were there running. I watch these swimmers, I would have drowned. I know the pool is only 4 feet deep, but I would have, it is exhausting just to watch. And the athletes, they put so much time and effort into their craft. The same was true in 70 AD. The same was true in that time period in the area of what is now Greece and Turkey, all right, where we had Asia Minor, the Olympic Games. It was this idea of running was something that a reader would have gotten this letter or would have heard this letter. They would have completely understood what the author was trying to get to using the symbol of a runner. For example, and let's just do some Greek this evening. We translate, actually, the English word for race is angoia. All right, which actually we get the word agony from. All right, so I feel completely justified not being a runner because the actual definition of running is agony. Yet people do it. They do it for fun. And the background definition of race is actually agony. Running a race, the agony, the course set before us. This is something that the Christians of 70 AD would have resonated with. The agony of the Christian faith, because they would have put it as a race to be won, a battle to be fought, something that they would need to have strength and vigor for to be able to sustain the race, sustain the battle, the course set before us. So we open up chapter 12, the first six verses. And there's some pretty clear-cut principles that even in 2016 we abide by in faith. The first is that when we are running the race of faith, whether you are an athletic runner or we're using it as the symbol for the Christian faith, we must first lay aside everything that weighs us down. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Everything that hinders and runs the race. It was 2005, and I had brought a group of 16 high school students to Greece and Turkey through Rain Ministries, and we were doing a study in the book of Revelation, and there we were able to see archaeological sites, biblical archaeological sites of stadiums of that time. All right, as a Michigan Wolverine fan, I would love to think that the stadiums back in 70 AD were like the Big House. 119,000 people, massive stadium in Ann Arbor, Michigan, but it wasn't. It wasn't. It was a dirt oval, you know, elongated oval with, it had three separate parts. Every stadium in Greece and in Turkey and in Italy of that time, you had three separate sections. You had obviously the flat or somewhat flat area that the runners ran on. Okay, all right, and they would run in circles. I'm sure you've all seen tracks before. Very similar to a lot of our high school tracks today. You had stands, all right. Now, it wasn't these grand stands of a big house in Ann Arbor, but you had a dozen or so stands that went around your main track. But then way off at the end, and maybe you could have a visual picture. Maybe you're all thinking the big house in Ann Arbor, and I've just ruined the visual. But, you know, at the end, the very end, actually the beginning of where the runners would start and end, and we'll get to this in toward the end of the message, was the royalty seats, the VIP section. The royalty, the people, the kings of that time, the queens of that time, the special people all sat elevated above the finish line. All right, so those were the three parts of the track that this runner of the writer of Hebrews, as he's using the runner visual, he's trying to get across, and they would understand that. So the little bit of a word picture, and the thing about the stadium is they were always packed, The races had the stands were filled, and the people were always above the runners. There was not ground level seating. As we do to everything was above. The author of the Hebrews writes it as a great cloud of witnesses. And the word witnesses doesn't mean spectators. Like if you go to see a Michigan Wolverine game today or a local high school team, it didn't mean spectators. It was as though people watching down from heaven. All right, it wasn't that. The witnesses, the word witnesses in the Hebrew, in Hebrew chapter 12, actually meant, translated, someone who bore witness to the truth. So the writer of Hebrews is telling those in the faith of 70 AD who are constantly persecuted that there are these great cloud of witnesses. So who were these witnesses that the author was talking about? Well, he was talking about the runners of faith who had already crossed the finish line in heaven waiting. Specifically, he was referring to those great hall of the heroes of the faith that are in Hebrews 11, the chapter 4, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, just to name a few. Our spiritual forefathers who have run the same race we are actually running today in 2016. Think about that. That you run the same race of faith as Moses, Isaac, Jacob. If we let that sink in to 2016, our race of faith, today, the here and now, it brings about the seriousness of faith, the seriousness of running, the seriousness of being in that race of faith. And again, I'm not going to pretend to be a runner. Again, I run when I'm being chased, and it's just something that doesn't appeal to me. But when the author of the Hebrews in chapter 12 talks about throwing off everything that easily entangles us. The visual that I got when I was preparing the message is that no one really runs a race. All right, down in Rio right now, no one's running the 200 meter or the 400 meter or the 800 meter. I think they go, I don't know, by twos, I don't know, but they're not going to run it with suitcases filled with bricks. That as being a runner, as much as I understand people who do run, they want to get as light as possible. That in order to run, have you ever picked up an actual running shoe? It weighs nothing. That runners want to be the lightest they can to run the fastest they can. No one runs a marathon with an overcoat or a suitcase full of bricks. And some of these marathons, 26.2 miles, that scares me. That literally gives me anxiety. People that run those kind of races. All right, we had a youth pastor at first who ran three while he was in the area, and he would didn't, not like consecutively, I think that's impossible, but he would run the Chicago Marathon, and he would never run with a backpack on. He would never run with his laptop case. He would never even run with his cell phone. He wanted to be the lightest he could. When you run the race, you get as light as you can. If you're going to be the winner of the race you are running, you literally have to lighten your load. And the writer of Hebrews didn't miss this fact. Let us throw off everything that hinders us. I think about a story of a man who was trying to lose weight. This is our senior pastor, Joel. This is his kind of joke. All right, I actually think I may have gotten this from him, so you can give him the credit or blame him, one of the two. He was trying to lose weight, and he went to the drugstore and was weighing himself. He turned to his buddy who was with him and said, "I'm so discouraged. I started this diet the other day, and the scale says I'm heavier than when I started." He said, "Here, John, take my coat." He weighed himself again. "I don't understand it. It still says I'm heavier." He said, "John, here, hold my shoes." He weighed himself again. "I just don't believe it. I'm still heavier than when I first started." Finally, he reached into his pocket and said, "Here, John, hold my Twinkies." All right. Maybe not as funny as I thought. But it literally is talking about lightening up, right? That as a runner, we have to throw off everything that hinders us. And where does this come in faith? It's the weight of sin. The weight of sin that we throw off. All too often, brothers and sisters, we run the race with sin wrapped around our ankles, shackling our wrists and our ankles, and we think we can run that race. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. We need to lay aside every weight. Now, a weight is anything that keeps you from becoming everything that God has called you to be. A weight can be something that in of itself maybe isn't even a bad thing, may even not be harmless, but when it becomes the only thing, when it replaces God in your life, it becomes a snare. when it takes your focus away from God, growing in God daily, then it will trip you up in your race of faith. One of the things that I think about, especially in the Christian community in 2016, is youth sports. And I don't mean to offend when I say this, and there's nothing inherently wrong with youth sports, but I have two sons, Joey and Teddy. They're 3 going on 30, and 1 going on 16. And I have a third boy coming in December. Cue the my three sons. And I hope and pray that my wife, Carrie, and I can instill in them that sports have a place in their life, but it is never the only thing. It is never the ultimate thing in their life. But I know that he will be faced with teams that will want to play on Sundays. In order to be on this traveling team, Joey, you're going to have to play on Sunday mornings. And he's going to be tested in his faith. And I hope and I pray that we have raised him up. Again, inherently, baseball's not a bad thing. But when it takes the place of the only thing, the most important thing, it becomes a sin in our life. And I know as Joey and Teddy and baby boy number 3 grow up, that Satan's going to want to throw those distractions their way, trip them up, even in their successes. It may not be sports. It could be the arts. It could be preaching. We could have a pastor's kid on our hand. Please pray for us. All right. We may have a future preacher. But I know that Satan is going to try to take and twist everything because he is the great manipulator. And when he twists, that easily can become shackles on the ankles of those running the race of faith, the hindrance in our life. So we throw it off. The writer of the Hebrews says we throw it off. We leave it off. All too often, brothers and sisters, we throw it off because we're convicted, because, you know, the preacher preached an adequate sermon, and you know what? I need to give that up. So we give it up for Sunday. And you know what? We give it up for Monday. But Tuesday, that shackle, right back on. We throw it off, we leave it off, and we move on to the next aspect of the race of faith, running the race. We leave behind whatever tires us out. Again, we get this from Hebrews 12:1. Throw off the sin that easily entangles, that trips us up, that tires us out. Now, it's one thing to be slowed down, but it's disastrous if you're in a race and you trip and fall. You think about if you've ever seen a race and they're in the starting blocks, and as they all lunge forward to start to go, you trip and you fall. Knowing that these races are won by the millisecond, it is disastrous to trip up and fall. But friends, that's exactly what the evil one wants for you, wants for me, wants for the church. He wants the church to trip and fall. The church is doing an adequately horrible job of not allowing the culture to drive the church. All too often, our churches get wrapped up in the culture, and the first thing it does is it trips on what? The Word of God. As the pastor of Congregational Life down in Crown Point, I get the blessing, I will put it as a blessing, to be able to have conversations with people that are leaving our church. We like to offer a, you know, sit down, if they'll have us, of why you're leaving. Now, for some people, they like to use that as their time just to rail on the pastors, of which I am one, and that's just in my mind. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are. But one of the things that Pastor Joel and I found and our elders have found is that more and more churches in our area, the main reason why people are leaving. Any ideas? Let me throw it out to you. Any ideas of why people are leaving churches? Feel free. You're all here, so you haven't left, so that's good. All right.
No time for it.
No time for it. All right. So maybe it's maybe it's just a tie. Doesn't fit in my schedule. You don't have church on Thursdays from 5 to 5:15, so I don't go. Okay? Any other thoughts? The number one thing that I have found in my 2.5 years in Crown Point is when they ask us to change this to fit their lifestyle. Well, Pastor Jim, Pastor Joel, you preach this, and that makes me uncomfortable. I don't like that the Bible says that, and so therefore I'm going to take the ball and go home. And as a pastor, there's a difference between righteous anger and lament. And more times than not, I find myself lamenting that these individuals have been so tripped up, thinking that this is a multiple choice essay or test. They want this to fit their life. They want the culture to define what this is. Brothers and sisters of Cottage Grove, I know you're people of the book, that you believe in the inerrant word of God, and I praise God for that, that we will not allow for sin to trip us up when it comes to the word of God. Because again, that's the strategy of the evil one, right? To trip us up. The word ensnare in the Greek is aperastatos, and it's a word that refers to a vine that wraps itself around a tree, tightly, controlling, suffocating. A visual I get when I think of that is a boa constrictor wrapping itself around its prey. That the shackles that we allow on our ankles don't just get in the way, they suffocate the Christian life. They suffocate our ability to race. Satan wants you out of the race. The earlier, the better. The author of Hebrews knows that. The Christians in 70 AD and the Christians in 2016, we need to recognize that as well. That the main area that Satan wants to trip us up is the word of God. Because when we deny this, we deny the words who those belong to. And that is God. He will attempt, or Satan will tempt you to quit running and get off track. It's not worth it. Church isn't worth it. Don't go. You can do it all yourself. Again, the culture trying to trip us up. But there's something else that we have to see about the word sin here in the Hebrews. That sin doesn't refer to just wickedness. It also refers to wariness. That's why the author of Hebrews goes into it when he says in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That's an encouragement, but it also comes with a warning that the author of Hebrews isn't saying this just as a Hallmark greeting card. He's saying this that you will, Christian, you will experience this so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. From those that I know that run marathons, the greatest enemy is fatigue. That sin will not only trip you up, it will also tire you out. It will zap your spiritual strength, your spiritual energy, your spiritual vision. My guess is if I sat down with each and every one of you, there's someone in your life that has become lethargic about their faith. When you become lethargic about your faith, you no longer give it time. You no longer give it the discipline it needs. You no longer run the race. Which is why the author of Hebrews tells us in this next final part, look beyond to the one who already finished. And we'll close with this tonight. Hebrews, the end of verse 1 to verse 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author goes on to tell us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word endurance literally means determination. That you should run your race with determination. Not just willy-nilly, but focused and disciplined. You should run your race with endurance. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, but a marathon. The secret to winning the race, it's not my words, it's the words of the author of the Hebrews, is to focus on the finish. That's why if we continue to read, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In any race, the most important thing is to keep your eyes fixed on the goal, fixed on why you're doing it, fixed on the finish. The author of Hebrews is reminding the runners, don't look right or left. Don't look and compare how other people are running the race. All too often, even in Christian cultures, we want to get into the sin of comparison, into judging. Well, I'm definitely running the race better than that person. Oh, but I wish I could run like this person. That's not at all your call. Your call is to run your race of faith to Jesus Christ himself, the author and perfecter of faith. Do not take your eyes off of the goal and run the race with determination. Why do we look to Jesus? Because he ran the race. He ran the race you and I were supposed to run. He ran the race. It became a death race. He ran that race to the cross, to the grave, to life everlasting. And that is our ultimate prize. We run focused on Christ because he finished the race. So you remember my really probably not very good word picture of the stadium? You had the area where they ran, the cloud of witnesses, the spectators, if you will, and then you had that VIP section. That when you're running that last 5, 10, 15 yards, the finish line was just under the royalty boxes. And if you're a Christian in 70 AD or you're a Christian in 2016, that preaches that when we run the race, no matter when your race is up, and we never know, that when we run towards the person of Jesus Christ. We don't look behind, we look forward to the royal box, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has run the race. He ran that race even unto death to give us everlasting life. His race started in a manger, ended with the cross in the tomb, and ascended to the right hand of his Father. He ran the race that we were supposed to run. We were supposed to run the death race. But in God's love and in his sovereignty and his compassion said, I will run that race for you. So, Christian, run towards me. That preaches that in 2016, let's call a spade, the race is not easy. I would love to sit down and talk with all of you and ask what's hard about your race today. Some of you, it's wounds of the past, wounds of the present, anxiety about the future. But this evening, my brothers and my sisters, understand what we should be focusing on. Not the world around us. Not the things we've done or the things we hope to do. We focus on running the race of faith, running it to the person of Jesus Christ. So when we cross that finish line, when we're up in heaven and he looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant, you will know that you have run and you have run well, because he is the finisher of our faith. The author and perfecter of our faith. And so now our race of life ultimately will be the race of glory. A week and a half ago, we had, maybe some of you know, Cora Bolt. Cora Bolt was one of the charter members of First CRC Crown Point, and she passed. She went on into glory. And charter member, and the senior pastor was on vacation. And so that was a real quick study in how to put a funeral together, all right, if you're an associate. But I got to sit with the family, the Bolt family. And if you know anything about the Bolts, there's a lot of them. DeMont's called Bolt Country, apparently. And so we sat down, and person after person, they talked about the race Cora ran, the legacy of her life. And it was the day after she had passed, and we were talking about that her kids and her grandkids and her great-grandkids were talking about, that their grandma or great-grandma or their mom always encouraged them to run stronger races, grow closer to God, to run stronger races. And then when she was being eulogized, it was about her race of faith. And I don't say this to glorify Cora. We don't need to. She's in glory. The day she passed was actually the greatest day of her life. We don't fully get that on this side of eternity, but her race was over. And she now is sitting in the royalty section with Christ because she ran the race of faith. So this evening, I don't know what your race is like. I don't know if your race is really, really hard, or right now you're in a You got a good breeze behind you, and you're running strong. If you're running strong, praise God. How are you helping others run? All too often, when things are going well, we forget that part of our call is to outreach to those that are struggling, helping them run their race. But if you're struggling, my prayer is that there are people around you that can encourage you in the race. My dad died when I was very young, and my mom remarried. And she remarried when I was right graduating from junior high, so I thought I was the man of the house. And so I always had an issue with him coming in and being the head of the family. And him and I worked through that for many, many years. He actually was the best man at my wedding because he's one of the best men I know. I love him dearly, my father. But I remember in my baseball years, my dad is not an athlete by any means. If computers and IT was a sport, he'd be the greatest athlete ever, all right? But he was never really athletic. And I always got, growing up, I always got embarrassed, like, trying to play catch with him because I had to more chase the ball than actually play catch with my father. And I remember getting embarrassed, but that stuff doesn't define who he was for me. What I remember is the cheering he did, just the flat-out encouragement that he gave me as I grew playing baseball. And I don't remember about all the missed catches or missed throws, but I remember his encouragement. So let that be a lesson for tonight, that as you run your race of faith, encourage one another to keep running. Friends that you call Cottage Grove your home church, encourage each other to run. Encourage each other to run the race. It's not a race that we have to figure out on our own. It's a race that's already been won by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In him, we find that strength to encourage others as well. Let's pray. Father, for when we don't focus on you in our race, we ask for your forgiveness. Father, for those times that we trip up in our race and we blame you, we ask for your forgiveness. Father, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters right now in their races of faith. I don't know if it's hard or easy, good, bad, or ugly, but I pray, Father, that you would continue to encourage them in their race of faith as you encourage me, that we would encourage one another to run the race strong, throw off everything that entangles us, keeping our eyes focused on you, the author and perfecter of this race, of our faith. Father, we love you, but that pales in comparison to how much you love us, and we thank you for keeping us in this race, and we pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We all agree and said, amen.